Good evening. My name is Pastor Lindsay Hall, and it is a joy to welcome you to worship this evening on Maundy Thursday here at First United Methodist Church in Brighton. We come this evening. Leonardo was a versatile genius of the Renaissance and was born in Vinci, Italy, in 1452. And though he excelled in many fields, he is most often remembered for two wonderful paintings, the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper. In 1494, when Leonardo was 42, he was commissioned by the Duke of Milan to decorate the dining room of the convent church, which was a favorite shrine of the Duke's young bride. And as an appropriate theme for his dining room, the painter chose the Last Supper. For his inspiration, Da Vinci chose what he considered to be the most dramatic moment of the Last Supper, the moment after the disciples heard Jesus say, "One of you will betray me." Well, his painting was not intended to be a faithful reproduction of the original scene as it was taken place in the first century Palestine. Instead, how it might have taken place in the 15th century in Italy. A more faithful painting of the Last Supper might also have included the women who seldom left Jesus' side, as we find in the Gospels. Let us hear from one of these women.
Recently, every time I've been with Jesus, I've heard him talk about his death. He seems so sure that something bad is going to happen soon. The other disciples, especially the men, keep trying to brush what Jesus is saying under the carpet. They don't want to believe it's true. They're trying to make out that Jesus is using a fancy metaphor. I don't think he's using a metaphor. You see, everything Jesus says is so compelling, and he has done so much for me. So a couple of days ago, I decided to accept the truth. Jesus is going to die. I wanted to find a way to thank Jesus for everything he's done for me. He's the only man who's ever spoken to me as if I were important and who's been interested in what I have to say. He almost treated me as if I were a man. In my small home, I had a precious gift hidden in the corner chest that was given to me, a pint of pure nard, the most expensive perfume one can buy. I was saving it as part of my dowry. But I'm older now, and I don't think marriage is going to come for me. So I decided to anoint Jesus with this very perfume as a sign of gratitude for what he's done for me. I went to the house of Simon the leper as the men were reclining over and poured the perfume on Jesus. The smell filled the entire house. It was beautiful. For a single moment, no one said a word, and it was as if Jesus and I were alone in that place. Then the silence was shattered, and the men started pushing me around like they usually do and complained that I had wasted something so precious. Jesus put his arm out to protect me and stopped the men. He said what I had done was beautiful. My reaction was, "No, Lord. What you have done for me is more beautiful than I could ever express. You showed love for me when no one else did."
The scripture from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 9 reads, "On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into a city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you and follow him. And say to the owner of the house that he enters, say, the teacher asks, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, finished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I.
My name is James, but since there are so many men with that familiar name, I am known as James Little or James the Lesser, because I am somewhat smaller in stature than many of these other men. My father's name was Alphaeus, so sometimes I am known as James, the son of Alphaeus. I will never forget the first time I saw the Master. I was walking down the road beside where John was baptizing. I wanted to get a closer look, so I stepped aside. I saw Jesus ask John to baptize him. John refused, but Jesus insisted. After John was finished baptizing Jesus, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove upon him. And then a voice called out, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." After 1 year of public sermon, I was chosen to be one of the 12 apostles. And since that time, I have walked with him, I have talked with him, I have stayed with him, and I have prayed with him, and I've tried to learn as much about him and his Holy Father as I could. And now one of us is to betray him. Surely that cannot be. Surely the betrayer is out of his mind. But I can't help wondering, is it I? Is it I?
Like Zacchaeus, I'm a tax collector. Some call me Levi, some call me Matthew the publican. When my nature changed, when I came to follow Jesus, he changed my name as well. He called me one day while I was in my office collecting taxes. Follow me, he said. I rose and I followed him. Later, I gave a great feast in my home with many of my friends and his disciples who were all present. When some of the Pharisees complained about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick..." Since that day, I have repented and followed him, and I have studied the scriptures, and am now convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy about the coming Messiah. I have listened carefully to his sermons, and someday I hope to write a paper proving that he is the Messiah from our sacred writings, and recording the heart of his sermon about the good news of the kingdom of God, the sermon that he delivered 3 years ago on the mountain in Galilee. It is a new gospel, good news for all the world. And yet he has just delivered bad news, tragic news, that one of us will betray him? Who could it be? Will they suspect that it was I, because I was once a hated tax collector? Do I suspect myself? Is it I? Is it I?
My name is Nathaniel, also known as Bartholomew. Like many of the others, I'm a fisherman. I was a disciple of John the Baptizer, and it was John who introduced me to Jesus. It was my friend Philip who came to me and said, "We have found him, the one Moses and the prophet wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I will never forget what I asked Philip that day. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The town was so insignificant, I couldn't imagine why God would place the Messiah there. Philip simply replied, "Come and see." When I saw Jesus, I said, "Behold." He said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." "How do you know me?" I asked. He answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." In my country, when working mothers go into the fields, they place their babies under the shade of the nearest fig tree, where the large leaves actually shelter them from the sun. So Jesus was actually saying he'd know me since the day I was born. So I declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Since that time, I have served him. But now he says that one of us will betray him. How could that be? How could a traitor be amongst his closest friends? I keep asking myself, is it I? Oh, is it I?
I am James, the brother of John. I followed Jesus with my brother after he called us while we were mending our nets by the Sea of Galilee with our father Zebedee. One day, almost 3 years ago, we were honored and humbled when Jesus wanted us as his disciples. Our mother, Salome, was quite ambitious on our behalf and urged us to press our claims upon Jesus. So last week, we asked him, "Teacher, grant us to set one on your right and the other on your left when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink, or be baptized with the baptism for which I am to be baptized?" We said, "Lord, we are able." Then he told us that we would surely drink his cup and be baptized with his baptism, but it was not in his power to grant the right and privilege of sitting at his right hand or left hand in his kingdom. The others were angry when they heard about our request. Jesus then reminded us that to be first, you must be the servant of all. And he demonstrated this by washing our feet just before supper. And now, the one who taught us the way of love will be betrayed by one of those whom he loved. Who can it be? Why should one of us do such a thing? I keep thinking deep down inside my own heart, is it I? Is it I?
I am Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, the man who first brought his own brother to the Lord. I'm not a gifted man, just an ordinary, average man, like any one of you. But I've tried to do what I could to serve Jesus with the gifts and talents that I have. The others call me Andrew the Bringer because it seems that I bring people to Jesus. I brought my brother Peter to Jesus. I found the little lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fish that day when Jesus fed the 5,000. And just recently, some Greeks came seeking the master. And I was called in once more to bring the Greeks to Jesus. He must have seen something of value in me because he selected me to be one of the 12 apostles. I've become very close to Jesus. I may not have been in the inner circle like Peter, but I've been a friend and companion to my Lord. And now one of us is to betray him? It's unthinkable. How could he get away with it in his own heart? Could it be Andrew the Bringer? Is it I? Is it I?
I'm Thomas the Twin. While I'm not a man of doubt, I usually demand proof before I believe something. I want to see before committing myself. Yet, I can also be a man of daring. I recall the day that Mary and Martha sent word that their brother Lazarus was dead. Jesus turned to us and said, "Let's go to him." We knew of the growing opposition to Jesus, and some of the apostles didn't want to go to Bethany. Yet, I remember how I spoke out and rebuked them all by saying, "Let us go with him, so we may also die with him." Why do people remember my doubts, forget my daring, remember my questions, and overlook my affirmations? Remember my fear and forget my faith? I used to go fishing with some of the others, and I remember the Beatitudes Jesus spoke of during the first year of his ministry. And I can almost see him rebuking the winds on the storms of Galilee and healing the sick, curing the diseased, opening the eyes of the blind, and stopping the ears of the deaf, cleansing the lepers, preaching the gospel to the poor. Yet opposition has developed, and his enemies are determined to destroy him. He would make us God's servants while they would make God their servant. And now he says that even among us, the chosen 12, there is a traitor. Is he talking about me? Is it I?
All the others came from Galilee. My home is in the village of Kerioth in Judea. Here I am known as Judas of Kerioth or Judas Iscariot, the only Judean in the group. The others must have had confidence in me because they made me their treasurer. And Jesus surely must have believed in me, because he chose me as one of the 12. Some don't like the way I've managed the money, and that Jesus' words about greed and the love of money were personally directed at me. Of course I complained when Mary washed his feet with that expensive perfume. I still think it was a waste of money. If I've conspired with the chief priests, and if I have 30 pieces of silver on my person, that's my affair. I believe in Jesus, but someone has to make him assert himself as God's Messiah. He refuses to make a move. Well, I've made one. He hints that he knows what I've done, but I have my reasons. What would you do if you were in my place and you wanted him to do something dramatic to usher in his kingdom? What would you do if you were in his place? What would you do? Should I just ignore his remark? Or should I act like all the others and ask, "Is it I? Is it I?"
I'm Thaddeus, one of the disciples whom Jesus called to be apostle. Jesus chose 12 of us to become the cornerstone of the new kingdom, just as the 12 tribes were the cornerstone of the old Jewish kingdom. I feel unworthy to be amongst his disciples, but he selected me. I remember it well. After a night in prayer, he called us to him and gave us authority over all unclean spirits and the power to heal every kind of disease and infirmity. Then he commissioned us to go forth preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, since he was sending us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. It is enough, he said, that the disciple be like his teacher and the servant as his master. I was in Jerusalem when he gave the great invitation, "Come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And now he has a burden thrust upon him. The knowledge that one of us will betray him. Which one of us can it be? Who's the traitor? The man we least suspect? Or will all of us betray him before the night is over? Is that I? Is that I?
My name is Philip. While my friends and I were in Bethany listening to John the Baptist, Jesus called us to become his disciples, and we all turned and followed him. When Jesus began to tell us that God was our Heavenly Father, it was almost beyond my understanding. However, as I listened to the Master, I have grown to understand his words. What a wonderful revelation. In fact, I can almost say that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Everything I want to find in the Father, I find in Jesus. And I don't find anything in him that I wouldn't want to find in the Father. And now, having seen the Father through him, he shocks us by telling us that there is a betrayer in our midst. Doesn't the traitor know that in betraying Jesus, he is also betraying God? That in conspiring against Jesus, he is conspiring against God? Can one of us be so blind? Who can it be? Is it I? Is it I?
After Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he came to me, John, and my brother James. We were in the boat nearby with our father, Zebedee, mending our nets. When he called us, we immediately left the boat and followed him. Since that time, I have loved Jesus. Sometimes I believe that he is as much of God as any human could ever be, yet I love him as a person, and he has returned my love. Sometimes he calls me the beloved disciple. I have shared his trials as well as his hours of victory. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we saw his glory. Peter and I completed the arrangements for the celebration of the Passover here in this upper room tonight because he numbers within us within his close, intimate inner circle. It was me that he told about his talk with Nicodemus when he spoke those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I want to write down his sayings and his wonderful deeds so others will read them and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that they may believe and have new life. Yet he just said that one of us was a betrayer. I can't believe it. Who could it be? Surely not my brother or Peter or Andrew. Could it be me, the beloved disciple? Is it I?
I am Simon the Zealot.
And before Jesus called me, I belonged to a group of hot-headed, bloodthirsty revolutionaries known as the Zealots. We were all for armed rebellion against Rome. We believed in crushing our enemies under our heels. But Jesus told us about another way, another kind of kingdom, the kingdom of human heart. When God reigns supremely. Since I met Jesus, I have changed my mind and also my allegiance. He has shown me that the conquest of the heart is the only true, sincere, and lasting way. So I have given him my highest loyalty and deepest devotion. I have unconditionally and completely surrendered myself to him, to think his thoughts, to love as he loves, to obey as he obeys, to serve as he serves. This surrender has not imprisoned me. It has set me free for the first time in my life. I am not afraid. I'm not afraid of Rome anymore. Rome is might, but God is almighty. Now the master says that there is a spiritual Roman among us, one would attempt by force, but can only be concerned by love. Who can it be? Does he suspect me? Since I am the only former zealot among us, is it I? Is it I?
My brother Andrew and I were fishing on the Sea of Galilee one afternoon, casting our nets into the sea, when Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We immediately left our nets and followed him. One morning he said, "Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." I said, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." We caught so many fish, we had to summon other nearby boats to contain the catch. When we reached the shore, I fell at Jesus' feet and cried out, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." But he told us that thereafter we would be fishing for men. In fact, he even changed my name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. And when I confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "On this rock will I build my church." However, a moment later, when I protested against his going to Jerusalem to suffer death at the hand
of evil men. He rebuked me and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So I am a mixture of good and evil, of godliness and devilishness. Tonight, when he said that one of us would betray him, I promised to follow him even into death. But he warned me that before the cock crew twice, I would have denied him three times. Even though the others call me the big fisherman, in his presence, I feel small and unworthy. Will I deny him tonight before the rooster crows? And if I do, what will he do? Will he disown me? Will he deny me? Will he close the doors of the kingdom to me? Was he referring to me when he said, "One of you will betray me"? If I knew who the scoundrel was, I'd pierce his heart with this knife I hold in my hand. But maybe it would be my own heart that I would pierce. God, grant it may not be so. Yet, I keep wondering and saying to myself, is it I, Lord? Is it I?
This is the night that we celebrate the Last Supper of Jesus and the disciples. This is the night that we remember when Jesus lifted a loaf of bread before his friends, and he said, "Take this and eat it as often as you can in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took a cup and he lifted it before the disciples, and he said, "Take this and drink it as often as you can in remembrance of me. This is my blood, which has been poured out for you. Take it and drink it." This was the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples before he gave himself up for us all. And so we say, come Holy Spirit, bless these elements of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Jesus, and transform us as well. And all of the ways that we deny Christ, and all of the ways that we betray Christ, and all of the ways that we deny ourselves of being the people that God created us to be, we ask your forgiveness and grace and mercy. May these ordinary elements of bread and juice be transformed into something extraordinary, as we too are transformed by God's grace. Amen. In our tradition, you don't have to be a member of this or any other church to receive these elements of grace. All are welcome at this table and at this feast. And so in a moment, we'll have an opportunity for folks to come forward and receive these elements of grace. My wonderful brothers, the disciples, will be serving all those who wish to come forward and receive these elements of grace. We'll invite you to take a piece of bread and a small cup, and we'll invite you to place the cups in these baskets as you go back to your chair. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.
Thank you.
in a time of prayer, let us pray. Great Heavenly Father, on this night of nights, surrounded by our friends, celebrating and remembering this holy night, we receive our calling, our conviction, our courage, and our strength to become and be the people that you created us to be. We're sent forth to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to give drink to the thirsty. You call us to visit the imprisoned and to set captives free, to care for the widow and the orphan. And you told us that we would do even greater things than you did. And yet sometimes we cower, we're afraid, and we wonder if perhaps it is us that is the one that will betray you. Give us the courage and the strength to do what you would have us do in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, our Lord, was arrested and convicted, beaten and crucified. Judas betrayed Jesus in an attempt to bring attention to Jesus' ministry. And when he realized the consequences of his actions, he despaired. He hung himself and he died. James's death was recorded in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, where it's told that Herod Agrippa killed him with a sword. And witnesses tell how the executioner saw the courage and unrecanting spirit of James and was convinced of Christ's resurrection and was executed alongside with James. Philip saw the glory of Christ after the resurrection and probably reflected with amazement on how Jesus told him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip evangelized in central Turkey, where hostile Jews had him tortured and then crucified. James the Lesser was appointed to be the head of the Jerusalem church for many years after Jesus' death. In order to make James deny Christ's resurrection, James was positioned at the top of the temple for all to see and hear. But James, unwilling to deny what he knew to be true, was cast down from the temple and beaten to death with a fuller's club to the head. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times just before the crucifixion, but he never did so again. Peter was crucified by Roman executioners because he would not deny Jesus again. He thought himself unworthy to be crucified like Jesus, and therefore he asked to be crucified head downward. Matthew so desperately wanted the Jews to accept Christ, so he wrote the gospel according to Matthew about 10 years before his own death. Matthew surely remembered his resurrected Savior's word, saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," as recorded in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he professed the resurrected Christ unto his death by beheading. Andrew preached Christ's resurrection in what now is known as Bulgaria and Romania and northern Greece and Turkey and Ukraine and Russia. And he was hanged on an olive tree at an ancient fortress in central Greece. Thomas was reluctant to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but after he saw for himself the resurrected Lord, he believed unto his death. And Thomas sealed his testimony as he was tortured and burned alive. Nathanael, whose name means gift of God, was the first to profess early in Christ's ministry that Christ was the Son of God, as recorded in John chapter 1, verse 49. And unwilling to recant of his proclamation of the risen Christ, he was flayed and crucified. Thaddeus questioned Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 22, saying, "Lord, how is it that you will show yourself to us and not unto the world?" And after witnessing Christ's resurrection, he knew the answer. He preached the risen Christ to those in Mesopotamia, and in the midst of pagan priests, Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks. The apostle Simon the Zealot was a zealot for the gospel. Historians tell of the many different places that Simon proclaimed the good news of Christ's resurrection. Egypt and Cyrene and Africa and Mauritania and Britain and Libya and Persia. And his rest finally came when he verified his testimony and was crucified by the governor of Syria. John is the only one of the 12 apostles that died a natural death. And though he did not die a martyr's death, he did live a martyr's life. He was exiled to the land of Patmos in Greece for his proclamation of the risen Christ, and it was there that he wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And some traditions tell us that he was thrown in boiling oil before the Latin Gate, where he was not killed, but undoubtedly scarred for the rest of his life.